Praise the Lord. It's great to worship together. You know, sometimes we learn the hard way that broken promises are hard. In the last 6 months, I had a 3-hour phone call with our cell phone service where they were overcharging me, and I was requesting that they not only reimburse me, but that we set up kind of a new strategy for the next 12 months where they actually charged me less because they were overcharging me. And it took about 6 different people and representatives, but I finally got them to agree to that. And I checked my first bill, and sure enough, it was there. And I checked the next month, and it was there. And I was like, this is amazing. Like, we should tell the world about this cell phone company, which you all know what it is. I mean, it's one of the major ones. But then I checked in month 3, and we were in a 12-month, and in month 3, that was gone. Because they had made a promise, but they had broken their word. And that's hard, right? I mean, it sort of disappoints, but it also sort of jades you from trusting again. We get this from politicians all cycles long, right? Overpromise, underdeliver. Contractors blow through their budgets and deadlines. Salesmen don't disclose hidden fees. Even your friends, you know, they're like, hey, I really want you to come to my birthday party. And then you know that party came and went and you didn't get an invitation. And that hurts. We learn early that a promise is only as good as the source making the promise. History is filled with broken promises. In fact, in many ways, it's just the story of broken promises. In World War II, Joseph Stalin made a non-aggression pact with Adolf Hitler. That wasn't really smart. Less than 2 years later, Hitler unleashed Operation Barbarossa, the largest invasion at that time in history against Russia. Because for Hitler, keeping a promise is about serving personal interest. The U.S. government has a bit of a jaded past on this as well. One example is a signed treaty in 1868 with the Lakota Indians, enabling them to keep their own territory. As long as we could build roads and railroads through their territory without being attacked. But then settlers found gold in their territory. And so we broke the treaty. Because money talks. Broken promises, we all have to navigate them, and we have to do so in a way that tries to not become cynical. But the reality is, once bitten, twice shy is a phrase for a reason, right? God himself faced this with Israel. Israel promised over and over, we will be faithful to you, God, and to you alone. And then they would turn around and just mix in other gods into their worship. They would begin looking to other sources for life. And God was exceedingly patient. But as I shared last week, God's patience does run out. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so, like Adam and Eve from Eden, God sends Israel away, off into exile. Now, Israel was a divided country, right? They had the north and the south, Ephraim and Judah. And so God sent 2 separate waves executing the curses of the old covenant. The first wave was Assyria, and they came in and conquered the north in 722 BC, and they exiled the 10 tribes of Israel, assimilating them into their nation and beyond. And then 150 years later, Babylon came in 586 and exiled Judah and Benjamin. And if you're reading the Old Testament, again, this is that moment where you're like, okay, this is the credits. This is where the credits roll. This is the end of the story for sure. God's story with humanity. As Adam and Eve were divided and sent away from an oasis into an untamed world, so Israel, divided, is sent away from an oasis into an untamed world. And yet, the compelling thread that is just woven throughout this unfolding story is that God remains faithful even when we are unfaithful, right? So while exile looks like the end of the story, God actually promises a hope-filled future. The old covenant between God and Israel has been shattered into pieces. These pieces of paper are an image of that covenant. But through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God promises that a new covenant is coming, and that covenant will last forever because it will depend on God's faithfulness and no one else's. Not only will God work for his people, which he already had done in the old covenant, now he promises to work in his people, guaranteeing the success of the new covenant. So the question for us this morning is, are you a part of the new covenant? What's amazing about grace is that no matter who you've been or what you've done up to today, you absolutely can be in the new covenant starting today. I'm going to draw on a few passages from our journal. If you are not utilizing the journal, I would really encourage you to do so because it just prepares you for the passages. There's no way I can say everything every week that the Bible says because we're covering so much ground. But we've been in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and I'll be drawing on those passages this morning. And I want to pull out five elements of the new covenant that make it new from the old. Five elements. The first one is that the new covenant is all about personal relationship. The God of this story, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, has actually made you to know him and to be known by him. Honey, I'm going to get my water there. I'm like choking up here. Thank you. Appreciate it. We have donuts in the back in the green room. And if I eat a donut before the two services, the second sermon is like a fight. I don't know what they put in that donut, but I'm an idiot. I just keep eating them. So you and I were made to know God and to be known by God. You hear this in Jeremiah 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their fathers during the Exodus, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband." It's just an interesting phrase there. Marriage is one of God's favorite metaphors for explaining his relationship with us. He's the faithful husband to an unfaithful wife. Israel's guilty of spiritual idolatry because they've been chasing after other gods. They've been giving their hearts away to idols. They've been looking to other sources for well-being. Identity, security, provision. We've talked about this all throughout the story. And this is a temptation for all of us, right? We want to have identity. We want to have security. We want to have provision. And we're tempted as well to look to sources other than God and what he is providing for that. And God all along is like, I'm right here. Like, come to me. Cultivate this relationship. This is about love. This is not about checking religious boxes. But Israel's reached a point where they just don't love God. And they're sent packing. But a day is coming, God says, when my people will know me. They will love me genuinely. End of verse 33. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. This becomes the mantra of the new covenant, actually. You hear it again in Jeremiah 32, 38. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Or in Ezekiel 36, 28. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Or 37, 23. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Or verse 27, I will be their God, and they will be my people. God promises relationship based on his faithfulness, not ours. In fact, back in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God unpacks this phrase further. He says this, he says, no longer will each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, hey, know the Lord, love the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. What's he saying here? The Hebrew word for know is really a word of intimacy. It means to love. And in the new covenant, intimacy with God, love for God, is not going to be reserved for prophets, priests, and kings. Knowing God, loving God, being known by God, being loved by God is going to be available to everybody, from the least to the greatest. All the ways that we make distinctions by age, by social standing, by wealth, by physical capacity, by ethnicity, none of the things that distinguish us from each other are going to ultimately matter in the new covenant. What's going to matter is knowing God, and everybody is going to be able to know God. That's the idea. By the way, just a real quick glance at the end of the story, Revelation 21, verse 3, this is how it ends. God will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the mantra of the new covenant. Relationship. God's saying to you, I will be your God, and you will belong to me. This is why rule-following religions are so dangerous. I don't know if any of you have come out of those. And frankly, I mean, if we're honest, could that be Islam? Sure. Could it be Mormonism? Sure. It could also be Catholicism. It could also be legalistic Protestantism. I mean, we have a bit of a bent towards law-keeping, but rule-following religions are dangerous because they tend to eliminate love. It's not about want to. It's about have to. It's not about get to. It's about obligation. And in the new covenant, it's going to be about love. The motivation is going to be your relationship with God. But this does beg the question, because our sin has us exiled from God. So how in the world is there going to be renewed relationship with God when there's sin? That's the second element of the new covenant that God promises, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. The old Mosaic covenant required sacrifices for sin. over and over and over annually throughout the generations. But these sacrifices only reminded the people of the problem of their sin. These sacrifices didn't solve the problem of their sin. So God came along in these promises and said, you know what? In the new covenant, I'm going to deal with sin once and for all. Again, we hear this back in Jeremiah 31, 34. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin. How much? No more. This is kind of an amazing thought. I don't know exactly. I mean, I know God's using human language here because I don't know exactly how God, who knows all things, can actually forget anything. It's crazy to get old. You know when you're aging, when you're like, you're in a conversation, you're telling a story, and then all of a sudden you're like, I actually don't even remember what we were talking about. Or you're like, oh, I want to tell you this story. I ran into... the gal, you know, she's got hair. Man, it is hard to imagine God forgetting our sin. But I'm going to take him at his word that he is going to figure out how to do it. And I can tell you this. I am amazed and overwhelmed with joy at the thought that Almighty God is going to forget my sin. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. This promise gets repeated in Ezekiel 36. Listen to these words. Verse 25, I am going to sprinkle clean water on you, God says. And you will be clean from all your uncleanness. How much uncleanness? Does anybody here have uncleanness? Oh, I'm the only one. That's amazing. That's amazing. Wow. Well, add lying to your uncleanness. Man. It's always so risky. It's like, well, if I put my hand up, he might call me up onto the platform. God promises to wash us clean. That's amazing. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Verse 33, I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. God is not saying, I'm not going to care about your sin. He does care. He's promising to act on our behalf, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to wash us clean, totally clean. And that's not because of our goodness. It's because of his. Paul actually explains this over in Romans chapter 8. Let me just read these verses. We have Romans 8, 1 here for you, where Paul writes, there is now no condemnation for those who are in, that is in relationship with Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law, the old covenant, this is the new covenant. The law, the new covenant of the Spirit of life has set me free in my relationship with Jesus from the old covenant that led to sin and ultimately to death. God has done, verse 3, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. It's not that God doesn't condemn your sin. It's that God has already condemned your sin in his son, Jesus. That's amazing. It's not forgiveness, is not God looking away and saying, you know what? Your sin's not that big of a deal. Tell Jesus that your sin is not that big of a deal. It is. But he willingly took it because he wanted you to be free. Israel's sacrificial system pointed past itself to the true sacrifice of Jesus. This is why John is able to say in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, if we agree, that's what confess means, if we agree that we're sinners, then God is actually faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's new covenant language from the prophets of the Old Testament. Are you a part of the new covenant? Are you a part of the new covenant? God can restore you to himself with your sins totally forgiven. What grace! Woo! But God is just getting started, because forgiveness covers our unfaithfulness, but actually, what about our faithfulness moving forward? God takes care of that too. And he does this by renovating our hearts. He does work on the inside of us, not just on the outside. In the old covenant, the law, God's will was written on stone tablets. But in the new covenant, God writes what he wants onto the hearts of his people. You know what God wants. If you're in the new covenant, you know what God desires in a given moment, because he writes that onto your heart. And increasingly, you find that you actually kind of want what God wants. That's kind of amazing. This promise is all over the prophets. Back to Jeremiah 31, this central passage that we keep returning to. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. In other words, the old covenant was outside in, didn't work. New covenant, God transforms us from the inside out. And it does work. Jeremiah 32, 39. We hear it again. He says, I will give them one heart and one way that they might fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And this fear that is described here, this heart of fear, it almost sounds like sort of two metaphors crashing into each other. And I get that. But the fear is not terror as in an enemy, but it is a knee-knocking awe before a sovereign, holy God that says there is no other God but you. All these other things in life are vying for my attention, vying for my energy and passion and my resources, but honestly, you are the only true God. Now, if you're sitting there, you might say, okay, yes, generally I'm there. Sometimes in a fleeting moment, I diverge from the path, from the way. And I would just say to you as your pastor, I do too. I do too. But I would say this, it doesn't last long. In the new covenant, when you diverge from the path of life, there is immediate conviction. The Holy Spirit within you sort of convicts and grieves your heart and leads you to humble confession before God to say, look, I know I strayed. I'm sorry. I'm back. I want to walk in your ways. And there is immense gratitude that wells up within you for God's grace. And we're back on the path of life quickly in the new covenant. And by the way, I think sometimes, I forgot to say this in the first service. I always say you get a little extra. Sometimes more than you want. I get that. But I think this is important because I think sometimes the evil one, he wants to go, okay. Yeah, sure. You're in the new covenant, but he doesn't want you to get the blessings of being in the new covenant. And one of the great blessings of being in the new covenant is quick restoration. You get to restore with God quickly. You don't have to, you know, sort of hit yourself on the back over and over and kind of go, well, I don't deserve it. No, the king laid down his life to set you free. If you strayed and you feel convicted, move back to the path of life quickly and keep walking and follow the Holy Spirit into life. You're a part of the new covenant now. Take advantage of that. It's a good thing. Your heart isn't perfect, but your heart is yielded. Your heart in the new covenant is pliable. It is eager to be right with God. You hear this promised in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Stone is solid. Obviously, this stone right here is on a piece of paper. It's not so much, but you get it. Stone is inflexible. You can't take a rock and bend it. Rocks don't bend. They're stubborn. They're unchanging. They're rocks, right? They just sit there. And that was our heart before God does his new covenant work. But when he takes that rock and takes it out and puts a heart of flesh in, flesh is more pliable, it's softer, it's more responsive to God. A rock heart says, my way or the highway, and storms out. A heart of flesh says, this is what I want, but not what I want, what you want. That's the difference. In the new covenant, God transforms our desires. He gives us a new want to obey. And when we choose otherwise, we want to get right again. And we know how to, because Jesus has provided the way. Praise be to God. And this prepares us for the fourth element of the new covenant: relationship, forgiveness, desire. But then God gives us something that we didn't see coming, and that is new power. New power. When I was growing up, I loved superheroes. I had the whole thing. You know, I was one of the benefits of being the last kid. You know, my siblings got in on very little because my parents had very little and they had to spread it around with all of them. But when they got to me, they were trillionaires. And so I had the underoos and I had the outfits, and every Halloween, Mimi would get me, a new, and I would be Superman. I wanted to fly like Superman. I wanted to have I wanted to be Spider-Man and have the, what is this stuff called? The shooters, yeah, you know. Don't you want those? I mean, those are so cool, man. Swinging from building to building. And actually, if I can be my honest self, I really want to be Batman. Because I think Batman is just cool, man. He just arrives. He kind of comes out of nowhere and just solves everything. He's super tough, super strong, super rich. He's just kind of got it all going on. But the problem with these superheroes, you can want to fly, but I wouldn't recommend jumping off a building, right? And you can make these actions, but nothing is really coming out because we don't have their power. But God promises that in the new covenant, we're actually going to have new power to be faithful. We're going to have his very dynamic presence within us. Ezekiel 36, 27 reads this way. I am going to put my spirit within you. And then this is as strong as Hebrew can say it. And I'm going to cause you, I'm going to move you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In other words, Israel had God's law, the nations didn't. And Israel had God's presence out in front, leading them through their prophets and their priests and their kings. But that wasn't ultimately enough. External law, external presence isn't sufficient. Both need to be in here. The Word of God and the presence of God in your life. And that's what God promises. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, he says, they will walk in my rules and they will obey my statutes. And verse 27 says, my dwelling place will be with them. And 28, my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God veiled his presence, okay? God had to veil his presence or else they would die. If they experienced his holiness in their sin, they would just... So God met with Moses only and not Israel broadly. And he led out in front in the Exodus, not in their midst. He dwelt in the tabernacle, but that was outside the camp. He resided behind a curtain in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, but that was off limits to everyone but one man, the high priest, and even him only one day a year. And this isn't because God's an introvert. He's not hiding from us, but sinners cannot experience his holiness and live. And yet God says in the new covenant, that all changes because our sin has been dealt with in full. And so now God's very own spirit, his Holy Spirit can reside within you and move you to love God and move you to worship God and move you to embrace mission where you live, work, and play. This is new covenant stuff. You not only want what God wants, you actually begin to live out what God wants. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2. This has always been a helpful passage for me. Philippians 2 verse 13, start in verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work it out. Once you're saved, work it out, walk it out, for it is God who works in you both to will, that is to want it, and to work, that is the power, for his good pleasure. That's so huge. Heart renovation is God's work, everybody. Heart renovation is God's work. If your heart is ever gonna want God, God's gotta be busy here. If your heart is ever gonna be moved by God to live out his purposes, God's gotta be busy here. So my question to you is, are you inviting that work? Are you asking the Lord to be busy in your heart? That invitation is new covenant invitation. It's a good thing. Are you a part of the new covenant? It's all about relationship with God, his gracious forgiveness, washing you clean from every sin, and spiritual renewal, where you actually start wanting what God wants, and his presence empowers your love. These are the promises of the new covenant. And I'll just add one final one as we close, and that is that the new covenant comes with a new king. I wonder what his name is. The king, we're told, is going to unite in himself all who are naturally divided. Again, we turn to Ezekiel 37, verse 22. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. One king will be king over them all, and they will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. 24, my servant David will be their king. I mean, David's been dead for hundreds of years. So this David that is going to be king is going to come from the line of David. He's not going to actually be David. And they will have one shepherd. I wonder who the good shepherd is. I wonder who the one from the line of David is. 26, I will make a covenant of peace and it'll be an everlasting covenant. I wonder who will say, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. One nation under one king, one shepherd who will come from the line of David, and he will secure peace, and that peace, that shalom, will last for all eternity. That's the promise of the new covenant. No wonder when the angel shows up to Joseph and when the angel shows up to Mary to tell them about Jesus, they both, in both cases, separate encounters, the angel refers to the line of David because the angel knows what the word of God promises. Let's just look briefly at Luke 1. This is the angel speaking of Jesus to Mary. He says, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call him Jesus, and he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Jesus the throne of his father David. This is new covenant fulfillment right here. And he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And of his reign, there will be no end. Hope family, I would just say to you, if you have eyes to see, see. And if you have ears to hear, hear. Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. And the author of Hebrews, he saw this and he wrote about it. And man, you could read the whole letter of Hebrews actually, because it's all about this, but we won't do that, of course, because now we're getting anxious about time. So I'll just read a few verses. Hebrews 8, verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, Jesus makes the first one obsolete. It's no longer in force. And what's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Or down to 9:13. If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons, this is all old covenant language, if that sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, the King, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? By the way, there's the Trinity. Did you hear it? The blood of Christ through the eternal Holy Spirit offered himself without blemish to God the Father. Amazing. How much more will that purify our conscience? That's not the flesh, but the inside of our hearts from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Moses mediated the old covenant, and the one greater than Moses, Jesus, mediates the new covenant. And so it makes sense, and I'm landing the plane, it makes sense that when Jesus gathers around the last table for the last meal, for the last time with his disciples, what does Jesus talk about? But the new covenant. He takes the Passover meal, which was the meal of the old covenant, and he transforms it into the meal of the new covenant. And I just want you to hear it from Jesus' lips in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. No, not Luke 1. Luke 22. Luke 22, 19, Jesus took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, and it is given for you. Do this, eat in remembrance of me." And then, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is now poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood." Amazing. The old covenant was good. I mean, God's word is always holy and righteous, but the old covenant was external, and therefore it was impossible, and therefore it was temporary. Not so with the new. Oh, not so with the new. It is internal. It is made possible by God through the cross of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it lasts forever. Amen? Relationship, forgiveness, new desires, fresh capacity under the greatest King ever. Welcome to the new covenant. Are you a part of it? It's not about what you've done. You can't say, "Well, I mean, I grew up in a Christian family." Oh, well. That's great, actually. It could be great, actually. It actually doesn't matter. What matters is, have you said yes to the new covenant? You say, "Well, there's no way I can be a part of the new covenant." If you knew the wretched course that I have run in my life and all the decisions I... Jesus knows. Jesus knows every single one of my sins, and yet he extends himself and says, "Welcome to the new covenant." Amazing. The new covenant isn't about what we do for God. It's what God has done for us and what God intends to do in us by his Holy Spirit. So appropriate that we would be celebrating the Lord's table together. This is the new covenant table where Jesus took the bread and he broke the bread, having given thanks to his Father, and he gave the broken bread to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. My body is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup now, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink from the cup of the new covenant." Relationship, forgiveness, God's desires welling up within you. The power of God's presence through his Spirit enabling you to be faithful. And in those moments when you stray, convicting your heart and drawing you into grace and back onto the path of life where you serve and obey the one true King from the line of David, the Son of the Most High, Jesus of Nazareth, who now sits at the right hand of God the Father in glory. And we eat and we drink until that King comes again. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, when we consider your word, how consistent is your word? Spanning hundreds and hundreds of years, you made promises and you kept every single one of them. Jesus, thank you for fulfilling the promises. Thank you for giving us confidence that you will keep your promises that are still outstanding, that you will come again, and that you will make all things new, and that we will rise and be with you in a new creation forever. So we eat and we drink of this new covenant as a gift from you. We don't deserve it, but man, are we grateful for it. Relationship, forgiveness, new desires, fresh capacity under a glorious King. It's in your name, King Jesus, that we pray. Amen.